Hey everyone, Jim Thompson here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thank you so much to everybody for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode.
Why does John have to do really awkward animals, intense animals, to describe earthly politics? John, how's everything going at home? Like, how's your cell in your prison? Like, is everything okay? Why do we got to do beasts, John? Well, this is actually really simple. It's first page of the Bible. Beasts aren't made in God's image. Humans are. That's the first page, right? But when humans go, God, I don't care what you think or want. I don't care your standards. And they go their own way. Humans are supposed to have dominion over the beasts. When they continue to stray, they become beast-like. Okay, maybe, Jim. Show me in the Bible. I'd love to. In Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar rejected God, he started to grow fangs and was all gnarly and stuff. He became beast-like. All the Egyptian pharaohs were snakely. They had a little snake on their hat crowns. The old Egyptian sphinx was a pharaoh and a lion, and it had eagle wings in the book of Daniel after Nebuchadnezzar. The oppressive nations of Assyria and Persia and Greece were seen as a lion, a bear, and a leopard. And the beastliness of Revelation 13 is clearly the Roman Empire. Now, some of you still aren't convinced or satisfied, and you're like, it's still really dumb and really primitive to do earthly politics as beasts, and you don't realize that you continually sell your soul to donkeys and elephants. Like, pay attention, here we go. Like, you're still, nothing's changed, you're doing the same thing. Like, ain't nothing changed. And some of these beasts from the Old Testament are repeated here. We got the leopard and the bear and the lion all in verse 2, which means the Roman Empire of the first century was the enemy's next earthly attempt at empire to stop God and stop God's people. Now look at verse 1, 13:1. You got 10 horns with 10 crowns. This is a claim to full royalty and strength. I could give you 24 verses from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament picture of royalty and strength. The 7 heads there are likely 7 different kings, or because it's Rome, 7 different emperors. The chapter 12 dragon is animating this beast and giving this beast its power. And it tries so hard to be the true Trinity, the dragon and then the 2 beasts, tries so hard to be the true Trinity, it even tries this little fake gospel thing. Like, one of the heads of the beast even seems to go through kind of this death and resurrection thing if you look in verse 3. Now, a lot of scholars see this as a riff on Nero. Nero reigned while these people were still alive. But when he died, some of his main, like, Roman lobbyist political people were like, no, he's not dead. He's just off on a really long vacation. And they started spreading this propaganda that he was still alive and he was going to regain the throne and be even stronger than before. And in verse 4, notice that the worship of the dragon is simultaneously the worship of the beast. And in verses 5 and 6, the beast runs its mouth and says really loud, bombastic, stupid stuff, which is still how people do unhealthy politics. Here's the deal, though. The last thing that is said about the first beast is actually John stepping aside from his description and going, hey, church, pay attention. If you're paying attention to this description rightly, you need to hear something. So John looks pastorally and directly into their eyes. And look at the last line of verse 10. Look at what he says. He goes, hey, here, this is a call for the perseverance and the faith, the faithfulness of the saints. John's saying, if you're looking at the first beast rightly, you need to hold on and hold fast. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't bow the knee. Take both hands and cling to Christ. Do not put one hand on Christ and put one hand on empire. If you understand that first beast, he's weird, dude. I get it. I'm not saying you have to understand the whole thing. But if you get it right, you'll hold on to Jesus. Stay strong. Persevere. His kingdom knows no end. Right? So John takes this aside from the weirdness. Last line of verse 10. Here's a call for the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now, the unholy trinity is the dragon from 12, the sea beast we just looked at, and the land beast we'll look at in a second. But I want to pause for a second and do a couple practical questions. Well, Jim, first of all, I already disagree with you on like 37 things you've said. Hey, that's great. That on one level, that's totally fine. I'm very fallible. I'm fighting to understand scripture just like you. But Jim, okay. I'm confused. Is the beast an individual or is it an entire empire? To which I would unsatisfyingly respond, yes. When Nebuchadnezzar became beastly in Daniel, was that about him or the Babylonian Empire? Yes. Okay, Jim. Well, are these beasts coming in the future like Antichrist stuff, or was it just going on back in John's day? Again, yes. Even First John says that there are many Antichrists in the world right now. So all this stuff in chapter 13, are you ready? Is it about Attila or the Huns? Yes. Is it about Genghis Khan or all the Mongols? Yes. Is it about Hitler or Nazi Germany? Yes. This passage is about, hear me, any earthly empire and its leaders that become so beastly in nature that they want people to worship them for their power, especially trying to grab and distract followers of Jesus. That is the first beast. Now, beast number two, this is our friend Land Beast right here. He's not our friend. Verse 12 says that this beast, he's trying to get everybody to worship the first beast. And you can also kind of tell by the language that he shares a kind of authority with the dragon and the sea beast. But verse 11 gives us a little clue right here about this beast. Look at verse 11. Saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb. Now, if you write in your Bibles, I would circle the word lamb right there. This is the only time in the book of Revelation where the word lamb is used, and it doesn't apply to Jesus. Satan can only offer you a cheap, trashy imitation. This is an antichristic use of the word lamb. We already know from chapters 4 and 5 that the lamb should be worshipped above everything and as the center of everything, but the enemy is offering a phony version of that. And this is what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to marry religious worship to empire politics. That's what he's trying to do, to marry religiosity and worship to empire politics. New Testament scholar Brenda Colline says it perfectly. She writes, in the world of John and his audience, the beast from the sea is the Roman Empire, epitomized by Nero, one of the seven heads, and the beast from the land is the imperial priesthood. And this suggests that the dragon is trying to use religious worship to get people to sell their soul to earthly political systems. Again, friends, not much has changed. Now, that's not real worship. This is not real worship that's happening with the beasts here. The only thing the devil can give you is imitations, is lies, is parasitic nonsense. It's contingent, phony. That's all the devil can do. But in my estimation, the reason why politics and religion can both be so taboo is that both are making claims on, hey, who has the right to rule the world? And you know what? The enemy knows that and is trying to use that to distract us. Now, perhaps you noticed that the second beast here, it ends with a couple verses about money. The second beast ends with a few verses about money, and I want to do a deep dive there, but I don't have enough time, so I'm just going to do it quickly. And I can do it in a way that makes us all good and nervous and bothered. Here it is. And hold on. This is terrible. I can tell what you worship by how you spend your money. It's not hard. It's just the worst, right? I can tell what you worship by how you spend your money. So if you were dumb enough to let me have your Bank of America login stuff, and I could freely scroll through everything you've ever spent, I would clearly, with zero doubts, be able to see what you prioritize. And if for some odd reason you got a hold of Jim Thompson's hefty Wells Fargo info in a bank account, right? And you were able to look into that, you would see the exact same for me. And you know what we do? This is what we tend to do. We tend to idolize what we prioritize. So you're like, it's just decimals and money, Jim. No. I can tell what you're tempted to worship by watching how you spend your money. That's the second beast. I'm not up here giving some Dave Ramsey talk. That's the second beast. That's what he's after. Now, I'm running low on time. That was the politics of the beast. Briefly, going to do the mark of the beast and the rejection of the beast. Here we go. mark of the beast, and this is hard to understand, but not because of what Scripture says. It's hard to understand because this idea has become like a pop culture joke, and it's in movies and literature and shows. It's also kind of weird in Christian, awkward Christian subculture. It would just be so easy if it was like, yes, the mark of the beast is vaccines and iPhones and AI and Taylor Swift and Clemson football. Those are, it's a mark of the beast. Like, it would be so easy, right? It would be so easy to do that and just be like, good, let's move on. It ain't a chip, okay? It's the enemy, here, I'll say it this way. Your enemy is smarter than that. He's not that dumb, right? The enemy is way, way smarter than that. And the mark is far more holistic and enveloping and deceptive. It's not an actual forehead stamp or tattoo or anything. Look at verse 16. Look, it, the beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead. Now, in the ancient world, to signify something on your hand and your forehead was about one thing and one thing only. It was about allegiance, complete allegiance to the one giving you the mark, down to your money and your worship. I'll help you. Here's a positive one. Deuteronomy 6. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then you know what it says? Tie it around your wrist, tie it around your forehead. What's that? Complete and total allegiance. And that is what the unholy Trinity is after. New Testament scholar Greg Beale says that the forehead is about ideological commitment and the hand or the wrist is about the practical outworking of that commitment. Or, glue them together, the forehead and the hand, the mark, it is about complete allegiance. Now, this is even seen in the number of the beast. Some of you like this one too, 666. This is going to be disappointing as well. 7 is the number of completeness in the Bible. 6... Big math here, I know, is 1 short of 7, and that is falling short of completeness. But there's 3 sixes, and 3 is also a number of completeness in the Bible. So hear me clearly, 666, hear it, is completely incomplete, right? And if you swear total allegiance to the beast, if you sell your soul to earthly politics, your life will be completely incomplete. I don't buy it, Jim. Keep reading. Chapter 14. We've done the politics of the beast. We've done the mark of the beast. Let's look at the rejection of the beast. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. What's that? That's God's people with total allegiance to God, not a smidge of it to the enemy. Complete surrender, complete submission to Christ alone, because he defeated death and hell. All total faithfulness to him and nothing else. Not one clenched fist on Christ and the other clenched on America. This is the mark of the Lamb. Dude, nobody talks about this. Everybody wants to talk about the mark of the beast. Nobody talks about this. This is the mark of the Lamb. And it's beautiful. And it's worth it. And it's glorious. And it's good. And guess what? The implications of this are strong. If people can describe you and your life without talking about Jesus, are you living in total allegiance to him? If people keep tabs on how you spend your time and your words and your money, if they're following that, would they have an encounter with the crucified and the risen Christ? Are you so faithful to Jesus that if people are paying attention to you, they have to go, wow, Jesus beat sin and fear and hell and death. He did all that just by watching your life and the stewardship with which you do your time and your money and your words. If people are watching, are they going to see Jesus and total allegiance to him? If people watch your life and they're not forced to think about Jesus, is your life completely incomplete? Look at the text. I'm just trying just not to be Jim. Look at the text. These with the mark of the Lamb. Look at what it says about them. Verse 3. They love to sing loud and die happy. Verse 4. They don't sexually defile themselves. Verse 5. They don't lie. and say loud, bombastic, dumb stuff like the beasts. But the best description of these with the mark of the Lamb, the best description is in the middle of verse 4. Look in the middle of verse 4. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Let's go. This is the rejection of the beast when people choose to follow Jesus the Lamb wherever he goes. And you know what? You better hold on. You know why? Because Jesus is not scared to go directly and graciously right in the middle of pain and hurt and shame and guilt and sin and hate and in greed and injustice or pride or addiction or depression or fear. He is not scared to go directly and graciously into those things because he already went into death and out the other side. Dude, he's already taken the worst the enemy can throw. He already knows the worst the enemy can do. And following him wherever he goes is not safe, but it is good, and it makes perseverance worth it, and it makes endurance beautiful. And our perseverance in Christ is a simultaneous rejection of the beast. This is the great downfall of the devil when we don't take the bait, but rather we swear total and not partial allegiance to Jesus. As Christians, we bear the mark of a different beast, the meek and the lowly beast, the slain lamb. And he alone is our unimpeachable king, and our allegiance is to him. And guess what? Self-giving love is the currency of his kingdom. Sacrificial love is how his economy works. He exercises his reign with grace and truth. And when we live like that's true, when we don't cave to the ways of empire, we spite the devil and we smother his plans. Now, yes, the devil wants to lure us in. Yes, he wants you to sell your soul to the language and talking points and financial convictions and sexual ethics and military strategies of earthly political parties. He wants you to do that. And at the same time, look, we are called to live wisely and humbly and gratefully wherever God has placed us. We better be faithful citizens. But the way we do this, wherever God has placed us, is by pledging allegiance to Jesus above everything else. And this simple idea is the answer to our big question. Right out of verse 4, we resist the counterfeit kingdom of the enemy by following the Lamb wherever he goes. We resist the counterfeit kingdom of the enemy by following the Lamb wherever he goes. Church, we need, hey, I would give anything if our church was known for this. Please, Lord, let it be so. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes and resist the earthly agendas of things. We can resist, we can reject the counterfeit kingdom of the enemy by following the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, do I know what this looks like all the time in a world where we can't not do politics? I'll spare you 1,000 emails. No. And neither do you. And that's the point. We need the Spirit. We need the Word. We need each other. And if you belong to Jesus, I skipped it on purpose, verse 8 of chapter 13. Your name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, which means he is gracious and faithful, which means he is trustworthy, which means I don't have to fear and I should follow him wherever he goes. And I know that you know it, but the devil will throw more at you than you can handle on your own. And this is why Jesus has given us himself at the cross. It's why he has given us his Holy Spirit. It's why we have God's family and God's word. We have prayer and generosity and joy and spiritual gifts and confession and gratitude and peace. And attending to these things is following the Lamb wherever he goes. Leaning into these makes whatever the devil throws at us not stick. Hallelujah. Again, we resist the counterfeit kingdom of the enemy by following the Lamb wherever he goes. And even though there may be earthly offers of identity and security from lions and tigers and bears and leopards, oh my, and even donkeys and elephants, I, and I hope you too, I'm going to stick with the unshakable identity and the eternal security and salvation that is offered by the Lamb. Because if we just flip a couple chapters to the end of the book, he wins. Right? Fellowship Greenville, I've got really, really good news. There is a king who reigns forever and ever, amen. And loyalty and allegiance to him is where real life is found.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks so much again for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anybody who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thank you again so much for tuning in. Grace and peace for your week. We'll see you next time.